Good morning. Before we get started with our message today, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would do surgery on our hearts. Father, not the comfortable kind, but the kind that cuts deep into the bone, that exposes what we've been hiding, perhaps what we've even been hiding from ourselves. Father, show us what we truly treasure. Show us where our priorities really lie. And Father, by your grace, realign all of our hearts to your kingdom and to your priorities. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in and joining us for this special Snowmageddon version of worship with the Island Church family. And we really appreciate everyone who's done whatever it's taken over these last couple of days to pull this off and to make this happen. And so thank you for joining us for this time of worship together. So we are 5 weeks into this series now, What a Disciple Does. And I hope you're starting to see how all of these different pieces fit together. Back in week one, Pastor Paul gave us the big picture. He asked the question, what is a disciple? And he introduced our discipleship circle that keeps on turning. In weeks two and week three, we dove deep into the idea of abiding. Remember the secret sauce? It's love. That's right. Love is the central discipline of the Christian life. And we talked about how abiding isn't about just checking boxes. It's about a relationship between us and Jesus. And last week, we talked about connecting, right? About how the overflow of abiding in Jesus naturally draws us into community with his people. We can't do this alone. And we weren't meant to do this alone either. And here's what I said last week. I really want you to remember it. I said it the week before as well. You can't truly connect with God's family if you're not first connected with God. Well, today we're moving on to the next part of our discipleship wheel, and that's the idea of invest. And here's the parallel truth for this week. You can't invest from emptiness. See, the flywheel just keeps on turning. Abide fuels connect. Connect fuels invest. Each one flows from the one before it. Abide, connect, invest, and we'll get to go in a couple of weeks. But today we're talking about invest. So what do we mean when we say the word invest? Well, the definition of invest as we're using it here at Island Church is giving your time, talent, and treasure for the kingdom. And of course, it's not a true vision or principle if it doesn't come from Scripture. And so the key Scripture that fuels this idea of investing comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, which says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And the outcome that we hope to see, what we want people to become, is that you become a servant and a steward. And that word steward is really important. We're going to talk about it a lot this morning. And what does that look like? What do we want that to look like in disciples at Island Church? Well, disciples who are investing, it means they're serving with your gifts, generous, sacrificial giving, and living with an eternal focus, not just fixed on the here and now and what do I need today. Now, Paul is going to get really, really practical next week about how we invest. He's going to walk us through specific ways that we steward our time, our talents, and our treasures. But today, well, today I want to lay the foundation. Because if we don't get the why right behind investing, we'll never be able to get the how part to stick in our lives. So here's what I really want us to wrestle with this morning. Why do we invest? And what's at stake if we don't invest? I'm going to say something this morning right out of the gate that really might mess with you with your American sensibilities. So, you know, grab hold of something and listen up. This is a truth, though, and it's a truth from God's word. And the truth is this: you don't own anything. Not your house, not your car, not your bank account, not your 401k, not your time, not your skills, not even your next breath. Everything you have, every single thing is on loan from God. And that's the fundamental shift that we have to make if we're going to understand what it means to invest for the kingdom. The deal is, we are stewards, not owners. There's a really important distinction between the two of those. A steward is someone who manages what belongs to someone else. That's you. That's me. We're account managers in God's economy. J.C. Ryle put it this way, and I think it's really worth reading this, and it's probably worth writing this down and rereading it again sometime. Ryle said this: anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges, all are talents. Well, whence came these things? What hand bestowed them? There is only one answer. All that we have is a loan from God. We are God's stewards. We are God's debtors. Let that sink in for just a minute. Your ability to get up this morning, well, that's from God. Your paycheck, yep, that's from God. Your skills, whether they're you're good with numbers or whether you're good with people or, you know, whether you've got any kind of thing that you can do that's uniquely you, yep, that's from God. The hours in your day, those are also from God. Every resource you have is a loan. And the lender will one day ask for an accounting. And that brings us to one of Jesus's most sobering parables. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look in verse 14. And if you're having trouble getting there, you can always hit pause for a second, find it, and then hit play again. Right? So we're in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. And here's what it says, and this is Jesus sharing a parable. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Now, let's make sure we understand what's happening here, okay? So a master is going on a journey, and before he leaves, he entrusts his property to 3 servants. He gives them talents. And what we need to understand, a talent in their day wasn't a skill like we talk about talents today. It was actually a unit of money. It was a massive amount of money. It wasn't just some little, you know, $5, right? 1 talent was worth about 20 years of wages for a common laborer. You get that? 20 years of labor, the equivalent of that wages, was 1 talent. So the first servant gets 5 talents. That's roughly 100 years of wages. The second one got 2 talents, so that's roughly 40 years of wages. And the third one gets 1 talent. That's a lot. That's 20 years of wages. So I want us to be able to understand what we're really talking about here. So let's think about this in modern terms, okay? The average salary for an individual in North Carolina right now is about $50,000 a year. So let's do the math. The servant who got 1 talent, that was the equivalent of 20 years worth of wages. In today's economy, 20 years worth of wages at $50,000 a year, that's $1 million. So the guy who only got 1 talent, that servant was entrusted with $1 million in today's money. The one who was given 2 talents, well, that's the equivalent of 40 years worth of wages. That would have been like getting $2 million. And the guy who got the 5 talents, that servant, that's the equivalent of 100 years of wages. He received the equivalent in modern dollars of $5 million. That's crazy, isn't it? The guy who got the least amount still had $1 million. And the first servant, $5 million. This isn't pocket change that we're talking about. This is serious responsibility. And then the master leaves after giving this money to them. And what happens next reveals everything about these servants' hearts. Right? The first 2 servants, what do? They go to work immediately, it says. The text says that the one with 5 talents went at once and traded with them. No hesitation, no committee meetings, no financial advisors, no waiting for perfect conditions. He put those resources to work for his master. And the same with the second servant. He takes 2 talents and doubles them, right? But the third servant, what does he do? He digs a hole. He buries the talent in the ground. And now here's what I want you to see. When the master returns, he doesn't grade on a curve based on how much they started with, right? He doesn't say to the first servant, well, you made 5 more talents, but you had more to work with, so you really just met my expectations. No, that's not what he does. Both the 5-talent servant and the 2-talent servant received the exact same commendations from the master. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Same words, same rewards, same joy. Here's what we really need to remember. God isn't looking for equal results. He's looking for faithful stewardship of whatever he's entrusted you with. So quit trying to compare what you have or don't have to what others around you have or don't have, especially when it comes to putting that to use in serving God for his kingdom. So that's the first 2 servants. But then there's the 3rd servant. And this is where it starts to really get uncomfortable, all right? Look at what it says in verses 24 and 25. It says, Master, this is the servant talking, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. And notice his excuse. What does he do? He blames the master. He says, I knew you were hard. I was afraid of you. But here's the thing. The other two servants, they served the exact same master. And they didn't find him hard. They found joy in serving him. They were excited to show him what they'd done. See, the problem wasn't the master. It wasn't that the master was some taskmaster or some evil guy. The problem was the servant's heart. This third servant, he saw stewardship as a burden, not as an opportunity. He saw the master as harsh, not as generous, and he operated out of fear, not love. And what does the master call him? Well, in verse 26, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. Wow, those are some strong words. Wicked, slothful. What does slothful mean? It means lazy. It means slow, right? That's strong language. It's for the servant who did what? Nothing, right? He didn't steal the money. He didn't gamble it away. He just buried it. He played it safe. He avoided risk. And this is where it gets really wild for us. Jesus called that wicked. Here's what that tells me. It tells me that in God's economy, doing nothing with what he has given to you and to me isn't playing it safe, it's disobedience. Man, the master's response to this servant is absolutely devastating, isn't it? He says, take the talent from him and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. My friends, this parable is not just about financial planning, right? It is about God's kingdom. It's about what we do with everything God has entrusted to us while we wait for Jesus to return. And when Jesus returns, it assures us there will be an accounting for what we have done or for what we haven't done. All right, so here's where this gets really practical, and it gets a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Most of us would say that we believe everything we have belongs to God, right? Most of us watching this would say that, wouldn't we? We'd nod along with this idea of, you know, stewardship theology. If you were sitting here with me this morning, you might say, amen, Charlie, we're stewards, we're not owners, we got it. But here's the tension that I want us to wrestle with. That's this. Do we invest in God's kingdom intentionally and strategically? Or does God's kingdom just get our leftovers? Think about how we actually live. Like when it comes to our time, we schedule work, right? We schedule our kids' activities. We schedule entertainment. We schedule chores. We schedule rest. And sometimes then if there's anything left over, maybe we'll serve at church. Maybe we'll have that spiritual conversation with our neighbor. Maybe we'll invest in our younger believers. When it comes to our talent, we use our best skills and energy for our careers, for our hobbies, for our things that benefit us. And then, if we have any energy left over, maybe we'll volunteer somewhere. Maybe we'll use our gifts for the body of Christ. What about when it comes to our treasure? We pay the mortgage. We pay the car payment. We pay for the subscriptions. We pay for the vacations. We pay for the upgrades. And then, if there's anything left over, maybe we'll give God something, hopefully. But here's the problem when we live life this way. Leftovers aren't investment. Leftovers are an afterthought. And I'll be honest with you, this is where I really have to check myself constantly. Because I can preach about stewardship all day long, but my calendar and my bank account will tell you really quickly what I actually prioritize. And the question isn't, will I give something to God? The question is, will I give God my first and best, or will I give him my last and least? So, how do we know where we really stand with this? Well, let me give you three diagnostic questions. And I want you to actually sit with these this week. Take some time, think about this, work through this. First one is, where does God appear on your calendar? I don't mean in theory, right? I mean, actually look at your calendar from the last month. How much time did you intentionally set aside for kingdom purposes? What about for serving, for investing in others? What about for spiritual conversations? Or did those things only happen at best if they got squeezed in around the margins? Or did those things not happen at all? Where does God appear in your calendar? Second question, where does God appear in your budget? Again, not in theory, but if you look at your actual spending, what percentage of your income went to kingdom purposes last month? And hear me when I say this, I'm not asking like, did you give X amount to Island Church? I'm not even saying what percentage of your income went to Island Church. I'm saying to kingdom purposes, because the kingdom of God is far bigger than Island Church. Now, to be certain, God calls us to support our body of believers. But the big question is your giving intentional and is it planned, or is it just whatever happens to be left over? Does your spending reflect that you believe this world is temporary and eternity is forever? Or does your spending reflect that you believe this world is all that there is? So get what you can now. Where does God appear in your budget? Third question, where does God appear in your decisions? Like when you make a major decision, let's say something about your career, or maybe a major purchase, or even just how you're going to spend your time over the weekend, is how can this serve God's kingdom even a part of the conversation? Or do you make the decision first and then ask God to bless whatever it is you're doing afterwards? You see, these questions aren't meant to heap guilt on you. That's not what I'm trying to do here at all. They're meant to reveal where we really are, so that the Holy Spirit can move us to where we really need to be, right? We can't know where to go or how to get there if we don't know where we are right now. Because here's the good news. If you're still breathing, it's not too late to realign your priorities. And that covers just about everybody watching right now. That one talent servant's problem wasn't that he started with less. It's that he never started at all. Don't bury what God has given you. How can you use it to serve his kingdom? Now, I want to end with the absolute best part of this parable, because it's not ultimately about fear. It's not about judgment. It's not about performance. It's about joy. Look at what the master says to the faithful servants. He says, enter into the joy of your master. And that's the goal. That's what's waiting for those who steward faithfully. One commentator I read described the scene with the first servant this way. He said, imagine his eyes sparkling. He's bubbling over with enthusiasm. He's thoroughly thrilled as he invites his master to start counting. But you see, there's intimacy there. There's delight. The servant didn't see his service as drudgery or as a chore or as a bad task. He found joy in pleasing his master. And here's the beautiful thing. The master's joy becomes the servant's joy. Here's the deal. When we invest for the kingdom, we don't just earn reward. We enter into relationship. We share in the joy of our master. I gave you a quote from J.C. Ryle earlier. I've got another one for you. He said this so well. He said, "The best of Christians is a poor, frail creature and needs the blood of atonement every day that he lives. But the least and lowest of believers will find that he is counted among Christ's servants and that his labor has not been in vain in the Lord. He will discover, to his amazement, that his master's eye saw more beauty in his efforts to please him than he ever saw himself." Did you catch that? The master sees more beauty in your fumbling efforts to serve him than you could ever see yourself. Almost like it's not so much about the results as much as it is about the trying part. That's what relationships are all about, isn't it? Every hour spent in Christ's service, every word spoken on Christ's behalf, every gift given, every talent used, every moment invested for his kingdom, it is all being written down. And one day you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And that is worth investing for, isn't it? Well, next week, Pastor Paul is going to get very practical with how we invest our time and our talents and our treasures. He's going to give you specific handles to grab onto for those things. But this week, I want you to do the diagnostic work, right? So here's your challenge. Sometime this week, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, one afternoon this week, sit down with your calendar and your bank statement from the last month and ask yourself honestly, is God getting my first and my best, or is God getting my leftovers? Now, don't beat yourself up. Just be honest. Let the Holy Spirit show you what he wants to show you. And then ask him, "Lord, what would it look like for me to invest more intentionally in your kingdom?" That's it. That's the assignment. Because the circle keeps turning, right? As you abide in Christ, you're drawn to connect with his people. And as you connect with his people, you're compelled to invest in your life for the kingdom. And that investment in the kingdom leads to going, sharing the hope you've found, serving the kingdom wherever and however he leads us. Abide, connect, invest, go. Your next step is always one of these four things. For some of you, your next step is crystal clear. It's time to stop giving God your leftovers. Let's pray together. Father God, this is hard stuff. It really cuts close to the things that we treasure and the things that we hold close in our hearts. Because we know that our calendars and our bank accounts tell the truth about what we really value. So, Father, forgive us for the times when we have buried what you've given to us. Forgive us for playing it safe when you call us to invest boldly in your kingdom. Father, forgive us for giving you our leftovers when you deserve our first and our absolute best. Lord, we don't want to be found wicked and slothful. We want to hear, "Well done." And we want to enter into the joy of our master. So do the surgery, Lord. Expose what needs to be exposed. Realign with what needs to be realigned. Help us to see ourselves as stewards not as owners. Help us to hold loosely to what you have given us, Father, and help us to invest it all for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.